We're just going to jump right in. Pray with me. Father, I just thank you for your word. I believe that it gives light. Lord, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to understand. Lord, to just be able to receive all that you have for us today. I pray, Father, that you would quicken my mind and heart, Lord, to be open and receptive, to hear what you're saying, and to be able to speak, to share everything that you have for us today. And I ask you, Lord, for ears to hear, Lord, that we might walk in all that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. But we are, Lord willing, concluding our series, Real Church, this morning. This series has been about having a biblical perspective of the church. We need to see how Jesus sees the church and what the scripture tells us about the church. In this generation that we live in, Satan has really attacked and opposed the church by trying to bring reproach and shame on the church. He's tried to discredit the church, to make people think that the church is just a man-made organization. And it's such a common attitude and idea. Most people in our nation, in fact, maybe even most Christians, think the church is a man-made organization. The church is Jesus-made. He said, I will build my church. Satan has attempted to make the church appear to be irrelevant and outdated, to be ineffective and weak in this generation. He has attempted to portray the church as phony and hypocritical. And the sad truth is that because of the influence of the culture around us, that there are a lot of Christians that have a very negative mindset about the church. It is that religious culture in America that has so pushed this negative mindset about the church. I want you to know that Jesus does not have a negative mindset about his church. And the scripture tells us this in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I believe that Jesus is coming back for a glorious church, not a beaten up, barely hanging on church, not a lukewarm, hypocritical church, not a church that you can't hardly tell apart from the world around us. He's coming for a glorious church. You see, a lot of Christians seem to think that the way to win the world is to be as much like the world as we can and still call ourselves a Christian. I want you to know the way to win the world is to be as much like Jesus as we can. The Bible tells us very plainly in Romans 12 and 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. No, we're not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be different. I'm not talking about being weird and kooky. I'm talking about being like Jesus. I'm talking about truly living the Christian life that we've been called to live. Jesus loved the church and he gave himself for her. That's how much the church means to him. And he is preparing for himself a people. He gave himself that he might sanctify and cleanse her to present her to himself. What kind of church is he going to present to himself? A glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That does not mean that the church is going to reach a state of perfection where we have no faults and no flaws. No, if that's what it was talking about, then none of us could be a part of it, because we all have faults and flaws. None of us is perfect. But he is talking about a church that is holy, totally, and completely his. He's not coming back for a man-made organization. He's not coming back for everybody that says that they know him. He's not coming back for everybody that prayed the prayer. I know that's real popular in the theology of the day. Just pray this prayer. I want to tell you something. The Christian life is more than just pray this prayer. That may be how it begins, but it's much more than just praying a prayer. No, he's coming back for his people, his church, his glorious church. And I got to tell you, that's all he's coming back for. He's not coming back for anything, nothing else in this world, and nobody else in this world. So when people don't think much of the church, they just don't understand. It's the only thing that Jesus thinks is worthwhile coming back for, is his church, his people. That's what he's coming back for. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it tells us he's not coming back for everybody that calls him Lord. It's not enough to just call him Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, only he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. You see, it's not enough just to call him Lord. We have to truly make him our Lord and do what he says. There are a lot of people who go to church and claim to do good things in the name of the Lord. But I tell you, it takes more than that. We got to have our names written on the Lamb's Book of Life, not on the church roll. And it's about being willing to truly live for God and serve God and truly be his. He's coming for those who do the will of the Father. He says there's going to be many that say they do things in his name, say they do all kinds of good things, and he'll say, depart from me, you evildoers. None of us is going to heaven because of our good works. You need to know that. Ephesians 2:8 tells us very plainly, it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And see, any time that you take one passage of Scripture to the exclusion of all others, you'll find yourself in error. And so I want you to understand that the two passages I just read, they work together. They both go together. Being saved by grace doesn't mean that it doesn't matter how I live, that I can just live any way I want. I'll tell you, that is an insincere faith. That is someone who has not truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and made him their Lord. And there will be many in that day who he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. In fact, we find in the very next verse, it gives us some clarification. In verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. No, we are not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But because we're saved, we've been made a new creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. So we need to always know this. No, we didn't get saved by our own works. It's only by the blood of Jesus, because none of us is perfect. And yet at the same time, we understand that he didn't save us so we could still live like the world and act like the world. He saved us so that we could be born again, be his new creation in this world to do good works. Jesus is coming for his true church, those that truly love him and live for him and serve him. And I'm telling you, we need to be ready when he comes. You know, reminds me of a bride who prepares herself for months for her wedding. They want to be the best they possibly can be. You know, a lot of times they'll go on a diet and they'll go on some new exercise routine and they'll get their teeth whitened and their get their hair changed and they maybe even get a tan, all for that special day so that they can be as beautiful as they can be for that moment when their groom looks up the aisle and sees them. You know, one little four-year-old girl was looking at her mother's wedding pictures and she pointed to her mom, the bride in the picture, and she said, "Who is that, Mommy?" Yeah. I may be getting myself in some trouble there. I don't know, but but I think that we ought to be getting ready for His coming. That we ought to do everything we can to do our best to be exactly who He wants us to be as His church. I don't know when the Lord's coming. It might be today. I know this, that the Bible tells us that it's foolish to say, "My Lord delays His coming." And anybody that says, "Oh, well, someday I'm going to get right with God. Someday I'm really going to live for God. Someday I'm going to quit playing church and I'm going to get serious about this." I'm telling you, that's an insincere faith. No, He might come today, or if it's 100 years, the church should be getting ready for that day. That we have nothing to be ashamed about when He comes back, but that we're looking forward to that day, that we love His appearing. The Scripture says He's coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. There's been a lot of reproach brought on the church by sin and compromise. But Jesus is preparing the church to present her to Himself. And this is what it says in Ephesians 5:26. He says, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Our sins are washed by the blood of Jesus. Our guilty conscience is washed by the blood of Jesus. We are justified by the blood of Jesus. But listen, He washes our lives. He washes our conduct with His Word. He uses His Word to wash away the junk from our lives, to get rid of the carnal attitudes, the worldly things from our life, everything that's not pleasing to Him, everything that's not holy. He uses His Word. It's the washing of the water of the Word that prepares His church. In John 15:3, Jesus told the disciples, He says, "You are already clean through the word that I have spoken to you." Now, these men lived with Jesus night and day for 3 years. Every day they heard His word, and that word had washed them. It had dealt with their pride and dealt with their selfish ambition, dealt with all of their carnal, worldly attitudes. They weren't perfect, but I'm telling you, Jesus had been working on them, speaking the word to them for those 3 years. And in the same way, He wants to clean His church. He wants to wash us with the washing of water by the word. It's His word that keeps us walking in truth in an age that is always changing the truth, where there's so much deception around us. This is how we know what the truth is. In fact, Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. You want to know what's right? You look to the Scripture. You want to know what's true? You want to know? I'm telling you, if you really want to know, you go to the Bible. You don't just go by the opinion of man and what somebody said. I don't care how big a name they have. Go to the Bible if you want to know what's really right. His word is truth. And Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You see, the Word of God will sanctify us. It shows us where we need to change. It shows us where we still have some worldly ways in our heart. How? can a young person really live for God and really live a pure life in such a depraved generation? Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. If we just focus on the word of God and live by the word of God, I tell you, we can live a holy life. But in every area of life, the word of God speaks. It will show us what would please the Lord. We can't just write it off as something that was written for somebody else. No, it's for us. It speaks to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's kind of strange, but in the church culture of the day, doctrine has become a negative thing. And certainly, if you're talking about just the teachings of men, certainly doctrine is a negative thing. But we need to understand that there's also doctrine of the Scripture, that the teaching of Scripture is what we need. It's the truth of His Word that sets free. And so many people find themselves bound up because they were in error, they were deceived. We need the Scripture for doctrine, for reproof. You ever need to be reproved? Well, your kids do sometimes, right? So do we. Sometimes we're headed the wrong direction. And the very next one he says, it's profitable for correction. Yes, the Word of God will show you where you're missing it, where you're wrong. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. It shows us how to live a righteous life. See, His Word is powerful. It can cut to the heart. It divides between soul and spirit. You know, a lot of Christians now don't even know there's a difference between soul and spirit. Well, the Word of God will show you the difference. See, there's a difference in the Spirit of God and just your mind, your will, and your emotions. There's a big difference, but a lot of Christians don't even know the difference, much less be able to discern in a situation in life what's their, just their old flesh and their mind and will and emotion and what's really the Spirit of God. How can you do that? The Word of God divides between the soul and spirit. We need the Word of God. We need it to wash us, to cleanse us, to show us the way. You know, in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus speaks to seven different churches. In all seven of these churches, He tells them what they're doing right, He tells them what they're doing wrong, and He tells them what they need to do right now. He loves the church. He loves those seven churches. And He loves the church today. But He uses His Word to wash us, to make the church what He wants us to be. And He will tell us what we're doing right, He'll tell us what we're doing wrong, and He'll tell us what we need to do right now. See, to the church of Ephesus, He said, you've left your first love. Go back and do the first works. To the church of Laodicea, He says, you're neither hot nor cold, and because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. And then He tells them, here's the answer, repent and be zealous. Oh, what a word for the church today. But I just want you to understand, you see, that Jesus speaks to His church to clean His church, to wash His church, to get them to turn from the things that don't need to be in their life, and to get them to truly live for God, to love Him with all their heart. He's still washing His church today through the water of the Word. He's coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. He said that we should be holy and without blemish. He said that we should be holy. I know how this is going to go because I did it in the first service, and I'm going to do it again. This is not a trick question. This is not a trick question. How many of you are holy? I know what the rest of you are thinking. Well, look at those Pharisees, holier than thou people. You think you're something. I'm not raising my hand. That is the church culture of the day that says we can't be holy. And yet God tells us that we are to be holy. He is coming for a church that is holy. I don't know how holy became a four-letter word. I know some of you think, that preacher, it is a four-letter word. But how did it become a dirty word in church where we can't talk about being holy anymore? I mean, it's not just the world that will say, oh, you think you're better than everybody. It's even other Christians who think you are some kind of narrow-minded, old religious tradition Pharisee if you use the word holy. How about we read the Bible? Because God talks about us being holy a lot. Not a little bit, a lot. It is amazing how much these scriptures are avoided today. It might make somebody uncomfortable. But God has called us to a holy life. So how could we possibly be holy? Because He's given us His Holy Spirit. Don't forget the first name of the Spirit. Holy. We talk about, oh, we got the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Yes, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Jesus said in John 16, 7 and 8, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." We talk about the Helper and how the Helper helps us. How great it is that the Helper helps us. Well, let me tell you, the main thing that the Helper will help you is to be the person that God wants you to be. In fact, in the next verse, He says, "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." See, He shows us what sin is. He shows us what's right and wrong. The Holy Spirit helps us to live that holy life. Sometimes, maybe a lot of the time, believers don't act like they have the Holy Spirit inside. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, first of all, we're not only washed in the blood, we were bought with the blood. We belong to Him. He bought us, and we are His. And you need to understand that when something is holy, that means that it is set apart from the world for God. It belongs to God. Let's talk about the Old Testament temple. It is a great illustration and example for us. That temple was a holy place. If someone came into that temple and did things other than the worship of God that it was built for, that would desecrate it. That was an unholy thing to do in the holy temple. In fact, it made Jesus angry that the money changers had their tables in the temple, and He went in and with a whip, He ran them out, overturned their tables and ran them out, and He said, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves and robbers." Why? Because it was a holy place. It was to be used for God, not for such worldly things. the articles in the temple, they were holy. And it happened several times in the Old Testament that somebody took those things from the temple and they used them for their personal use. It defiled those things. Now, we come to the New Testament and we understand that God does not live in a temple made with the hands of men, but rather He lives inside of us. He is no less holy. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You belong to God. You are dedicated, consecrated to Him. How we need to understand, we've been called to live a holy life. He's coming for a church that is holy and without blemish. Now, I hope some more of you have decided that you might be holy. I wonder how many of you could raise your hand if nobody was looking. We'll do the bow your head, close your eyes thing, right? We're a holy people. He's coming for a holy people. The word church, the Greek word for church, literally is, well, it's two words put together. It's called out. And you see, as His church, we have been called out from the world and unto Him. That's what the church is. A people that have been separated out from the world for God, to be His people for eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning from verse 17, it says, "Come out from among them and be separate." You see, we can't act like the world and really be God's people. He's not telling us to live in a monastery. He's not saying that physically we separate ourselves out from the world. No, He says we're in this world, but we're not of it. But He's talking about that we separate ourselves from the lifestyles and the ways of the world. In the very next phrase here, He says, "Do not touch what is unclean." You know, we read in the Old Testament all of this ceremonial law, and we understand that as New Testament believers, we don't live by all that ceremonial law. There's just chapter after chapter after chapter of it. I mean, how many of you have done the Bible reading plan where you read through the Bible and oh, how you enjoyed that section, right? But here's the point. It's in there for a reason. You see, that ceremonial law was to show the people how important it was to be different, to live a holy life. And we look back and we read that. No, we don't live by the ceremonial law. But we need to understand that we're supposed to live a holy life. We're supposed to be different. We need to separate ourselves from the things of the world. And He says, don't touch what is unclean. You see, being saved by grace doesn't mean anything goes. Oh, God doesn't care. He wants you to live a holy life. He says, don't touch what is unclean. Some of you need to go home and put that on your TV. Put that on your computer. Put it on your cell phone. Don't touch what is unclean. God's called you to a holy life. I want to tell you something. He loves you. He wants you to be free. He didn't die on the cross so you could still stay bound up in sin. He wants you to be completely free. He wants you to know the joy, the peace, the abundant life of truly living for Him with a whole heart. So He says, "Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. You realize this is not Old Testament. Actually, it is a partial quote from Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament. This is the New Testament. And then He says, having these promises, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." so contrary to the attitude of the day that it doesn't matter. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We ought to be seeking after, desiring to live a holy life, to be the best Christian we can be, to be as much like Jesus as we can possibly be. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, a lot of times I've heard this part preached. It says, pursue peace with all people. The second half of the verse is, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Is this just my opinion, or is this the Bible? Do we believe this in the church today? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Come on, church, help me out here. Somebody believes the Bible, right? This is what the Scripture says. And the problem that's taking place right now, here's a great deception of Satan, is to tell the church that it doesn't matter. And yet the Scripture says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. He's called us to a holy life. You see, holiness isn't just about a bunch of rules that some man made up. It's not about having a bunch of strict rules. It is about truly and completely being His. To be holy is to be like Him. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning from verse 1, it says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now I want to say, no matter how strict our standards might be, if we don't love people, we're not holy, because we're not being like Him. He is love. And listen, if we're going to be holy, that doesn't mean that we're mean, you know, religious people trying to impose our rules on other people. That is Phariseeism. No, if we're truly holy, we love people. But listen to the rest of this passage. He says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. It is amazing to me that in the religious culture of the day, it's just kind of almost whatever the world says and does, the church is just kind of one step behind. As long as we're just a little bit better than the world, we all feel really good about it. The world is not our standard. Jesus is our standard. The Scripture is our standard. The Scripture says there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality. He's called us to be a holy people. There is no room for sex outside of marriage. That's sexual immorality. Not even a hint, he said. Living in a time where people say and do things with their phones, texting and sexting and sending pictures, I just got to tell you, that's not holy. It's not pleasing to God. That's not being a holy people. He says, shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed. Greed. The love of money. I tell you, God wants to bless you. But when we lust after things, it's not holy. It's unholy. He says, because these are improper for God's holy people. God's holy people. Now in the King James and the New King James, it uses the word saints. Now I realize that the word saints has come to mean something totally different in our generation. Saints is what they call some guys that lived a long time ago and did a pretty good job of living for God by some people's estimation, and so they call them a saint. You need to understand the scripture is not talking about a handful of people. It's talking about God's people. And the word that it uses here when it says God's holy people is the same word that it uses when it describes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and God's holy people. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We need to see that there is, we got to get past this attitude that God doesn't care how we live. Yes, He does. He wants us to live a holy life. Those things, He says, are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity. It amazes me that Christians use profanity. And post on social media for all the world to see. Like somehow that makes them more relevant and cool. And it brings shame and reproach on the name of Jesus Christ and on His church. And He says, nor foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. There's no place for Christians to tell dirty jokes, off-color jokes. I'm telling you, that is not part of God's holy people. He says, for of this you can be sure. Now, what book of the Bible are we reading in? Ephesians. In chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace you're saved through faith, right? Same writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Same letter to the same church. I mean, if you were just to read it straight through, you would have read verse 2 or chapter 2, verse 8 3 minutes ago. And now listen to what he says. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Don't tell me it doesn't matter how we live. God has called us to live a holy life. And He says that nobody that's doing those things has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. That's pretty strong. How it is that us preachers manage to dance around these verses all too often. But this is what the Scripture tells us. He wants us to live a holy life. A life that pleases Him instead of pleasing somebody else. Forget this cool Christianity. It's about being like Jesus. This thing of what would Jesus do has been made so light of. It's not about what can I do as a Christian. How close can I get to the world? What can I get away with? Well, scripturally, you know, it doesn't say that I can't ever have a drink. And you show up to the party with the six-pack because you're cool. Is that what Jesus would do? Is that a holy life? It's not a matter of what can I do. It's what should I do. And more than that even, what would please my Lord? Man, it's quiet in this church. We're going to be all right. I want you to know the Lord loves you, and believe it or not, I love you. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. First Peter 1:14 through 16, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, see, not that old way of life any longer, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Could it be any simpler and any plainer that God has called us to be holy? He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. I'm telling you, he's coming back for a glorious church, and we need to get ready. I don't know when he's coming, but when he comes, I want to be able to stand before him and know that I have done my best to live for my King and to bring glory and honor to him. At the end of the book of Judges, it says this. It says that every man did what was right in his own eyes because there was no king. And so it is in America today that everyone does what they think is right in their own eyes. It's even the theme of the morality of the church. Everyone does what they think is right. I'm going to do what I think is right. I want to tell you, we have a king. We don't live without a king. We're not just living our lives without a king like they did. We have a king, and he cares how we live. And if we really love him with all our heart, I tell you, we're going to do our best to live the way he wants us to, be the people that he's called us to be. Last thing, a glorious church is a church full of glory. John 17:22 says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. He's given his church his glory. It is his manifest presence in our lives, his glory upon his people. You see, when Moses told the Lord, show me your glory, then God gave him a glimpse of who he was, who he is. He got to see God's back. All the goodness of the Lord passed before him. In the Old Testament temple, when they built that temple and they began to praise and to worship God, the scripture says that the glory of the Lord so filled that house that the priests couldn't stand to minister. We need to understand that the same glory of the Lord rests upon the church, God's people. A special presence of God is upon his people. That's a glorious church. That's what he's coming back for. That's what we have that the world doesn't have. You see, they got music. They got all kinds of entertainment. They don't have the presence of God, the glory of God. That's what we have, church. We're a glorious church. And I hope you understand this morning. I hope nobody feels condemned, although I hope somebody feels convicted. I hope you understand this morning that I'm just sharing the word with you, and I challenge you to search out these scriptures for yourself and see if God doesn't want us to be a holy people and really live for him with all our hearts. And enough of this cheap, sissy Christianity, but we really live for God, and listen to me, and experience all he has for us. So stand with me. We're going to pray. I want our prayer partners to come. Father, I thank you that your word is always what we need. It brings correction when we need it and shows us what we need to do, how we need to change. And I pray, Father, that your word would just have its way in each and every heart and life here today, that none would be resistant to the Holy Spirit, but we just say, yes, Lord, and we yield to you. We submit ourselves to you. I pray, Father, for those that are bound in some way, that today would be their day of independence, of freedom, that they would make themselves a slave of righteousness, that they might truly be free. I pray, Father, for those that are struggling with traditions and the ways of man, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would just show them truth and guide them, lead them out of that, Father, in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, that you help us all to be ready to be that church that you are coming for. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. As we dismiss this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to come for prayer. First of all, I want to tell you that if you've come to this service today and you've never really made Jesus the Lord of your life, it is not about how good you've lived your life. You can't do it without Jesus. He died on the cross to pay the price for your sin and to make you his own, to redeem you. And I encourage you this morning to turn your life over to Jesus and receive Jesus Christ into your heart and life as your Lord and Savior. Some of you here this morning, you've been going to church and been a Christian, and yet you know in your heart you're not really living for God. It's time for you to change that. He has more for you. He has better for you. Don't miss it. Some of you here this morning struggling with a certain area in your life. The Holy Spirit can help you. The Word of God will empower you. I'm telling you, God will make a way if you're willing to yield that to Him, turn it over to Him, and trust Him. He can give you the victory. Whatever way the Holy Spirit might be dealing with you right now, I just encourage you, come for prayer and solidify what God is doing in your heart now. Don't let the enemy snatch it away. Whatever prayer request or need you may have come to this service with, you're welcome to come as we dismiss. And I want to speak the blessing over you as you go, church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.